the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high."
Please be seated.
For Christians, this day of Pentecost is associated with what is often called the birthday of the church. This is because the events that are recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, which took place on the day of Pentecost, a Jewish feast, marked the beginning of the Christian witness as a distinctive movement after the life of Jesus. This took place in the year of Jesus' death and resurrection. It was on the day of Pentecost that remarkable events took place which launched the Christian community, the Messianic community. But before I kind of dig into this and explain its significance for us today, I'd like to dwell a bit on the meaning of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50th in Greek, and it was the name that Hellenistic Jews gave to the Jewish festival known as Shavuot, or literally weeks, 7 weeks to be precise, between the Passover and the celebration of the feast festival of weeks, 49 days, or close enough to 50 for the Hellenistic Jews. Pentecost, or Shavuot, was one of the three great temple pilgrimage of the Torah, when Israelite men were required to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. This was a commandment of the law for them. And the other two great festivals were Passover and the Festival of Booths. Actually, Jews all over the world still celebrate Shavuot. They're celebrating it this week. In fact, today, the 24th of May, is the public holiday in Israel because it's Pentecost, Shavuot, the day of Pentecost. And it's one of these years, it doesn't always happen, where Pentecost, which for Christians always lands on a Sunday, and the Jewish Shavuot actually both are on the same day. So it's an auspicious day, I think. I take it as a good sign anyway. It's quite deliberate that I'm taking a moment to remember the Jewish character and origins of this festival. I do that very deliberately. We live today in an era of rising anti-Semitism, of hatred against the Jews. It's a fact. It's a very disturbing one. I first mentioned this in a sermon on the 6th of September 2001. And it's important for Christians to understand and remember that their faith arose out of Judaism. At first, the Messianic movement associated with Jesus of Nazareth was an expression of Judaism. And that was certainly the case at the beginning on the birthday of the church. It was a very Jewish event, that first event for Christians, the first, if you like, Messianic Pentecost. I think the church everywhere has a God-given duty and a sacred duty, really, to oppose and challenge the hatred of the Jews. This hatred is a moral scourge which has been increasing in intensity over recent years. And it requires great vigilance to oppose it. We should oppose all forms of hatred and racial prejudice, but this is something I believe that as Christians we have a responsibility to speak up about. This is true even here in Australia, although we have been far less affected by it, although it is a significant issue here, but far less than in nations across Europe, not to mention the Middle East. But anyway, I digress. Let me come back. Shavuot, the festival of Pentecost, was originally a harvest festival. It marked the end of the grain harvest, where the winter grains were brought in, first the barley and then the wheat, just as the Passover marked the beginning of the harvest. It's also called, in fact, in the law, the Torah, the festival of harvest or the festival of first fruits. In the Talmud, in Jewish tradition, it became associated with the giving of law on Mount Sinai, and that is still what it's remembered for and celebrated by Jews in the diaspora today. The New Testament sources report that 7 weeks after Jesus was crucified, which took place at the time of the Passover, the followers of Jesus were gathered and waiting in Jerusalem for something to happen. What exactly that would be, I don't think they really knew. But they were doing it because Jesus had asked them to do that. Why were they waiting there in Jerusalem on that day? Because Jesus had told them to wait. And he told them to expect what he called the Father's promise. What was this Father's promise? The four Gospels report that the 2 days after Jesus was crucified, he was crucified on the Friday by professional executioners, the Roman soldiers. He walked out of the tomb alive on the 2 days later on the what we consider now to be Sunday, and he was raised from the dead. And after that day, he spent some time with his disciples on a number of occasions. Paul reports that over 300 people saw him. He was teaching them from the scriptures, as we read here today, that, of course, he said he was teaching that the Messiah had to suffer death and be raised on the third day. And he told them also, as we heard, that the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins had to be taken to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And then Jesus left them waiting. The witnesses report in the New Testament that he was taken up into heaven. And it is a fact that there is no burial place, no tomb that anyone is aware of in the world today that which holds the body of Jesus Christ. But before Jesus left, he told them to wait in Jerusalem. In the passage we just heard read, he said, "Stay here in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high, and I'm sending upon you what my Father promised." Well, what did the Father promise? What is the promise of the Father? I think what Jesus had in mind was some teaching that he'd given them that's reported in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. He said, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" He said, the Father will give you the Holy Spirit just as the child gives a piece of food just as a father gives a piece of food to his own children. He said, will a father, if they're asked for a sandwich or a bite to eat, will they give them a scorpion or a snake or some other sort of rubbish? He said, no, he'll give you good things. And so he said, how much more the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And so at the very end, Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit to come. In this same teaching, he asked them to ask, to seek, to knock. That's where the phrase seek and you shall find comes from. It comes from the word of Jesus, and it comes from his mouth in reference to the Holy Spirit, the expectation of the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is what we celebrate on this day of Pentecost. And so the disciples did as Jesus had asked them. They waited in the city, in Jerusalem, until the day of Pentecost came. And then an amazing event took place, which is related in the book, The Acts of the Apostles. The Spirit of God came upon them. A supernatural event happened as they were gathered there in a room together. The testimony of the Acts of the Apostles said it came like the sound of a great rushing wind. There was visible fire above their heads, although nothing was in fact burning. And the disciples began to praise God all in different languages, the original speaking in tongues, as it's called. There were also on that day, because it was Pentecost, because Jews, particularly Jewish men, had gathered from all over the known world, there were many visitors. It's recorded in the Acts of the Apostles that there were people from Persia to Libya, Asia Minor, Rome, and Arabia as well. There were also proselytes. These were many Gentiles who had been following Judaism without necessarily becoming fully Jews. So the streets were full of these people. And when the disciples in this room were praising God in all these languages, in this miracle actually, this linguistic miracle, the people passing by heard these Galileans praising God in their own languages. And this was, as it's recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, this caused a crowd to gather, a disturbance of the peace, if you like. The Acts of the Apostles reports that Peter then leapt up and preached his first sermon. He quoted from the prophets, from the prophet Joel and from the Psalms, the Messianic Psalms, and he said, this is what was prophesied. Well, it must have been a cracker of a sermon because the report in the Acts of the Apostles is it had such great impact that 3,000 people on that day became believers in Jesus as the Messiah and Lord, and they were baptized. And that's how the church began. It began with a sermon, with a supernatural event, and with a huge response. From perhaps as many as, say, 70 people who were gathered there on that day, suddenly there were thousands that were part of that movement. And so the church was born, and so it has continued to grow this day. There's something I believe quite wonderful about the image of people worshipping in many different languages, and I know here in this church there are people who speak as their native tongue quite a number of different languages. In fact, there's a midrash, a Jewish interpretation of the giving of the law of Mount Sinai, which said that when God spoke to Moses on the mountain giving the law, his voice was heard in 70 different languages. It's not in the Bible, but it's a traditional Jewish understanding, and that finds a wonderful resonance in the events of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, so many different languages were heard. As one of my rabbi friends said, there's midrash in the New Testament. Well, these are our origins, a very Jewish festival and an explosive religious movement which defies all prediction and rational analysis. What can explain the beginning of a church just a few weeks after their founder was brutally crucified and killed? And you know, we still believe in the God of promise, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who said that through Abraham all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we're living out that promise. We believe in that promise today. So this is our birthday today, the birthday of our church. It's a great day to be launching our new logo too. This church was born, we believe, by an act of God, not a lightning strike, but a kind of supernatural event nonetheless. I minister to a group of Iranian Christians who've all come to the Lord in recent years, and yesterday was preaching on Pentecost, and I explained that it's recorded in the scriptures that there were Persians there. There were Medes and Persians there on that day. Actually, the Medes are the Kurds. So there were Kurds and Persians there. They heard people praising God in their own languages as well. It was a supernatural event that the church began with, and we believe in supernatural events here. We kind of like them, actually. And a church without any supernatural would be like alcohol-free whiskey, I think. A contradiction in terms, something even despicable, I would say. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in a God who revives and restores his church. We believe in a God who does miracles, a God of power and grace and truth. These are values that are held very strongly in this community, and they've been held since the beginning, and they're strongly held here today. There are some in the community who believe that the church is anachronism, that its time is over and that it should just quietly shuffle off and die in some dusty corner and turn its buildings into museums. There are those who'd like to help this happen, actually, through legislation and in other ways, who even believe that religion is the root of all evil. Some believe that science has made faith obsolete. Such people forget, of course, that a great many of the world's most famous scientists, the ones who, many of them created science in the Western tradition, have been believers in God. And many still are today. As William Phillips, a Nobel laureate in physics, wrote, "I am an ordinary scientist, a physicist, in fact." He said, "I'm also a person of religious faith. I attend church. I sing in the gospel choir. I go to Sunday school. I pray regularly. I try to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with my God." No, the growth of science doesn't spell the end of faith. This church is here to stay. And that's why Oak Tree is such a useful handle for our new name. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the cork oak tree out in the gardens? Remember, that was just once a little acorn. And now look at it. It's an amazing, amazing tree. But we do live in a very secular age. But secular people often forget that there have been other secular periods in the history of the West in past generations. There was a period like that in England and in the United States in the 18th century. Christianity was at such a low ebb in America in the late 18th century that a survey that was done at Harvard University couldn't find a single student at Harvard University in the 1790s who would confess that he was a Christian. One Episcopalian bishop, because he had no more confirmations and nothing to do, resigned his orders and went into business. There were also many social problems in the US at the time. Lawlessness. The Congress was disturbed to discover that no legal court had been constituted in the state of Kentucky for 5 years. They were obviously administering justice, but not in the proper way. Churches were empty. This is over 200 years ago. But yet, within a very short space of time, a profound spiritual transformation known as the Great Awakening took place, which changed the direction of America and continues to influence today. Hundreds of thousands of people came to faith. In fact, the impact of America, it was manyfold. The abolitionist movement grew out of that Great Awakening. The sons of New England would never have gone to war for the freedom of the slaves if they hadn't had this faith that had been instilled in them in the Great Awakening that came in the first decades of the 19th century. Also, out of that incredible faith movement, the suffragette movement developed in the US, the movement for women's rights, also actually came, that the founders of that came out of that religious movement. There was also a spiritual movement taking place across the Atlantic. I read an account once that in one of the first years of the 19th century, there were just five people at Christmas service in St. Paul's Cathedral in London on Christmas Day. So few people were going to church at that time. And one of the fruits of the religious revival that took place, revivals that took place in the 18th century in England, was the life and witness of William Wilberforce, a member of Parliament, who led the movement for the abolition of slavery. So George Stephen, who was his nephew, was one of the founders of this church, and he was knighted by Queen Victoria in 1833 for his political agitation, his leading of the campaign for the abolition of slavery across the British Empire, which meant all throughout the world in effect. And he and his family were one of the first families at the first meeting that took place just in the streets nearby here, that helped found this church and led to numbers of others being founded out of it as well. And many, many other good things that have come from it as well, including St. Clement's Church and a number of the other Anglican churches around here. These are our roots, actually. Personal spiritual revival leading to social action and a vision for a renewed and a changed world. There have been many such movements of spiritual revival, and we would see that as movements of the Holy Spirit down through the centuries. One was the great Welsh revival of 1904 and 1905. This was actually triggered off by a man called Ewan. He was 26 and he began speaking at a youth group on a Monday night. And such amazing events happened that night and continued to happen across Wales that within a short period of time, hundreds of thousands had a profound spiritual renewal. It was widely reported on in the papers at the time. Pubs shut all over the country. It's said that police stations had so little work to do that the police took up singing barbershop quartets and they would entertain people at public occasions. Even the pit donkeys had to be retrained. The Daily Chronicle, which was a major London daily at the time, in December 2014 had this report. In the long dim galleries of the mine, where once the hauliers swore at their ponies in Welshified English, terms of blasphemy, there's now but to be heard the haunting melody of the revival music. The pit ponies, like the American mules, having been driven by oaths and curses since they have first borne the yoke, are being retrained to do so, to do their work without the incentive of blasphemy. They couldn't understand the miners anymore because they weren't swearing anymore. So the donkeys had to be retrained. Actually, that movement in Wales still has a profound effect. That's why the Welsh sing hymns at football matches. It came out of that great movement. There have been many movements of the Spirit of God across the world down through the centuries. And we here at Oak Tree Anglican Church believe in the grace and compassion of God towards the nations. And don't we need that grace and that compassion in this time of all times when we see so much anguish and pain in the world around us? Even in these very dark times, when nations are literally being destroyed before our very eyes, we believe and we hope and we pray and we believe in a God who intends good for this world. I certainly don't accept personally that the great turning away from faith, which has happened by a kind of drip feed process of over the last 50 years across Australia, is permanent or irreversible. History tells me otherwise. But deeper even than the patterns of history is a conviction of faith, a trust in God that his promises will be proved true, that the promise of the Father, the intervention of the Father through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, is still a force in the world today. And it is good for us to be celebrating this on this day of Pentecost, a day with such incredible resonance and so much power throughout history. It's good to note that we have deep roots that go back thousands of years. And also, I believe, a deep future, a future that is yet to be unfolded and revealed, but we believe it is an exciting one, a great one in God's plans. I'm very honoured that we have these guests here today with us to join with us in celebrating. I'm excited about the future and what God has in store for us. We have a great deal to do as a community in honouring God and fulfilling the purposes that He's implanted as part of the spiritual DNA of this community. But I do want to encourage you with these words of Jesus, where He said that He opened their minds to understand. It says that He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. He said, thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. He said, you are witnesses of these things. And that is our mandate here today. That's why these words were placed over the arch of the church. Go and teach the nations. Proclaim the message of our faith to the world. And that is what we are committed to do. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all that has happened, for the long chains of influence that go back so many years. We sang the hymn Amazing Grace, which was written by the parish vicar where William Wilberforce was a boy, and his nephew planted this church, was one of the team of people. And so the chain of the message of Jesus Christ goes down through the ages. Lord, I pray that you would stir up in us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. That you would make this day not merely a remembrance of things past, but a planting of blessings for the future. That you would fulfill your word, your promise that you've given to us. Extend to us, we pray, the promise of the Father, that the world may believe. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen.